It is an honor to me today to have them come and share with us on our Jubilee. Would you say God bless Brother Joel as he comes? God bless Brother Joel.
Take it easy, my brother.
Well, good morning. Let me tell you about your pastor. Y'all don't need me to preach, do you? Let me just tell you stories. He said he spoke at my church, and he did tell a few stories on me, but worse than that, I was out of town, and I called Nathan. I said, bro, look, you know, I'm going to be out of town. I need somebody to come speak for me. I need somebody I can trust, not somebody that's not going to do anything crazy, you know, and get all weird, and so just come speak a good word, and I know, man, you were the first one I thought of, and so I go out of town, Nathan comes to speak for me, and strips on the stage while he's preaching. Yeah, I'm not kidding. He stripped. I think he had some clothes underneath his clothes, but he still stripped while he was preaching, and so everybody knows Brother Nathan at our church as the stripping preacher. So I told Nathan I was going to come up and strip this morning, but I remembered I'd already done that before. And probably most of you have never heard this story, but many years ago I came to speak for Brother Buddy. He was pastoring Christian Challenge at the time, and I was getting ready to, we're getting towards the end of praise and worship, and preachers, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but all preachers have these recurring dreams that happen. And one of them is all preachers dream all the time that they're up before tons of people speaking. They don't have any pants on. And it's just one of those things. I don't understand why we do that, but I've talked to so many preachers that have those dreams. And then other preachers have these dreams of standing up to preach and their zipper being undone. And so I have this thing that I always, just before I go up to speak, kind of check my zipper with my hand and, you know, real discreetly. And it was right towards the end of praise and worship that night, and I was going to get up and speak at Christian Challenge, and they had this big glass pulpit. I mean, this is worse, actually, than, man, I hope I don't have a zipper malfunction today. But I had one that night, and I realized my zipper was open, so I slipped out the back to fix that. But the problem was my zipper was busted. And I remember I was out, and I realized that I had a problem, obviously. And I grabbed some little kid, I don't remember who he was, walking by, and said, you've got to go get Miss Betty right now and hurry. And so he ran to get Miss Betty. Well, she came out, and I said, Miss Betty, I have a problem. Now, Miss Betty was like my mom, so that's why I could do this. I wasn't going to send for Lori, you know what I'm saying, or anybody. I don't even know that. Were y'all there? No, y'all weren't there. That's right. They were in Mexico while I was up here. But I sent for Miss Betty, and she came running real quick, and I said, man, I've got a problem. My zipper's busted. And she said, well, slip in there, take your pants off, and stick them out the door, and I'll fix it. Hurry up. You know, Brother Buddy's waiting on you. And somebody sent a message to Brother Buddy. It just said, keep singing. And so he just kept singing. And so Miss Betty took my pants and stapled my zipper together. And she brought my pants back to me and stuck them in through the door. And where's Miss Betty? We figured out the story last night, by the way, because we kind of had different memories of it. Nathan helped put it all back together. What happened was she brought my pants, and when I put them on, you can imagine, as I slid my pants on, all those staples just kind of went brrr, and they were gone. I said, Miss Betty, it's not working, and tell Brother Buddy keep singing, you know. And so she only, you know, I mean, she said, I don't know what else to do. Come here, son. And we stepped in the office. And she grabbed the stapler. And I was like, Miss Betty, I don't know if this is a good idea. She's like, son, I mean, you got to hurry. And so she takes a stapler, yeah, and staples my zipper together. And I just remember saying, Miss Betty, don't miss. You know what I'm saying? But she got me all put back together. And she said, now, come on, we got to go in there. And it's going to be okay, and just don't move. And I have a hard time speaking and not moving, but that day, can I tell you, I did not move. And I don't think Brother Buddy knew what was happening still. He just knew we finally got in the building, and he introduced me to come speak. I can't remember Miss Betty told him why I was speaking or after it was over what had happened, but it was a traumatic experience for me. So I came prepared this morning. I brought my extra zipper. And I asked at the hotel on the way out, can I have a little sewing kit just in case something happens? So far, so good. But it's good to be here this morning with you guys and celebrate 32 years as a church. And awesome, awesome. I've been friends with this church, with Nathan and Lori, as he said, for many years, Brother Buddy and Sister Betty. They've been like mom and dad to us for many, many years. And it's just exciting to see the things that God is doing here at Christian Challenge. So I want you, if you would, if you have a Bible, I'm going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter 4. And the theme today is grace. And Nathan told me, we were talking on the phone, I asked him kind of what the theme was, and he said grace. And I thought, man, that will be perfect, because grace is kind of the story of my life, to be honest with you. I love grace. And the reason I love grace is because I need a whole lot of grace in my life. And just kind of, for those of you that may not know what grace is, I like to define grace like this. Because, you know, mercy and grace is different to me. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. How many of you know we all deserve great judgment? We didn't get it. And that's mercy, the mercy of God. But I've always seen grace as getting what you don't deserve. And I think God does things in our life that none of us are deserving of. It's not that, you know, I think a lot of times in church, and I'm just going to be real honest with you, I'm just that kind of person. But I think in the church a lot of times, especially on days like this, you're celebrating 32 years and it's a great day. And, you know, a lot of preachers tend to really want to spotlight how great they've been and what great things they've done, and sell a few books and tape series on that they've written on how they did it. But, you know, the thing that I love about Brother Buddy and Sister Betty, Nathan and Lori, and I'm the same way myself, is that, you know, we realize that everything that has happened has been by the grace of God. And there's nothing that we've done. I have a good friend who pastors one of the greatest churches in America right now in Birmingham, Alabama. And he started his church, I think now it's probably been about 8 years ago, and they're running about 8,000 people on the weekends. It's just a phenomenal church. And I asked him on the phone one day, we were talking, and I said, Chris, how did you do that? They met for 6 years in a high school, and would set up on Sunday morning early, tear down after church, and they grew to 6,000 people in a portable church in a high school gym. And I said, man, how did you do that? And I thought he was going to give me all these tips and pointers, and his answer to me was, I have no idea. I said, what do you mean? I mean, I was expecting a little better than that. And he said, that's the truth. He said, look, I could tell you a few things we've done, but I know a lot of people that have done the same things we've done that have 60 people every weekend. So I'm not going to tell you that's what's done. And he said, I just believe it's been the grace of God. And I think the grace of God is one of the most powerful signs of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. In Acts chapter 4, and I want to just read a few verses with you in verse 31. A great scripture that a lot of us spirit-filled folks like to talk about is when the church went back into a prayer meeting after having been in the upper room and the Holy Spirit falling on the church and that great powerful experience, and they went out and preached and came under some persecution, some things happened, and they came back in to pray again and just said, man, well, you know what, we need to pray up again, man. We've been going through some things. Persecution was coming against them. And verse 31 of Acts 4 says that after this prayer they prayed, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. Now, we're real good at putting the period there and preaching away, but I love the next couple of verses. Verse 32 says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And then verse 33 says, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I love this. Great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you that we can come to church and celebrate. Lord, we can laugh, we can have fun. But Lord, we are thankful today that the most exciting thing we have to celebrate is the grace of God upon all of our lives. And we thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think today is really about two things. And I prayed about what to share with you guys when Nathan invited me. It's been quite some time back. And he asked me to come and be with you. We're in North Louisiana in West Monroe, pastoring Life Church. And so they're having church right now, actually, as we are. But Nathan called and he said, you know, can you come? And we're kind of like you guys right now. We're in some transition and growth and things are happening. And you know, I thought, man, right now, so many new faces coming in. And just like here this morning, I mean, I see so many new, of course, it's been a while since I've been here, but I know many of you are new faces to Christian Challenge. And we kind of have the same thing going on. And I thought, man, I don't know if it's a good time to be away, but I can't say no, man. I want to go celebrate this great day with Brother Buddy and Nathan and their families. And so I began to pray about, God, I'm going to go give me something for Christian Challenge. What's the day about, Lord? What should we remember? And really, the two things that really came to me strong was that this needs to be a day and a season in the life of Christian Challenge that you guys do two things. And you might want to write these down, but I think this is what this celebration's all about. And the first thing is we need to celebrate the past. You know, it's been a great 32 years for Christian Challenge. But I bet you if you sat down with Brother Buddy, Sister Betty, Nathan, Lori, maybe some of the folks that's been around here the longest, they would tell you that it's been a great 32 years, but it's been a tough 32 years. There's been a lot of highs and there's been some lows and there's been, you know, a lot of great days. And then there's been maybe some dark days. And I think that's ministry no matter where you are. You know, one of the things I've learned 20 something years now in ministry is that, you know, if things are going bad right now, hang on, they'll get better. But if things are going great, get ready. Because you'll have some dips along the road, and I think we just ought to be prepared for it. But I think that 32 years is something to celebrate, and I know what God has done here. Man, this is a work of faith from the beginning. I remember I preached in the first rented building. I think that was the first building in Pineville anyway. I know the church started in a couple different locations and then wound up in Pineville and in a little building. And Nathan we were kind of reminiscing this morning. I remember the message I preached in that little building on the prodigal son. We had a great time, a great service. And then you moved into a little strip mall and that's where I had the zipper malfunction. So I remember that place real well. And then you moved here and I remember you were building this place you know, I think it took about 4 years to build the building and the campus. I remember, you know, thinking, why in the world? Or, you know, you're taking so long. And the reason was because Brother Buddy said, we're not going to borrow money. We're not going to go in debt. We're going to do this thing that God provides. And man, it was a faith walk. I mean, I can remember. And I can remember coming and spending weekends here. I tell you, some of the most amazing people I've ever met, because there was a group of men that would get up every Saturday morning. I think it was around 5 o'clock in the morning, would meet here to work and build. And I remember that because I'm not a 5 o'clock in the morning person, I promise you. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I've ever seen a church where people do this. And there was a group of ladies that would bring hot biscuits, and I always wanted to kind of go for that part. But not the 5 o'clock part. And so I always asked for grace when I came to visit to not have to go build. But it was just an awesome journey. And Brother Buddy and Sister Betty, and I know when they sit back and look and see the things that are happening now, it's exciting. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, Paul said something. He talked about a lot of his accomplishments, you know, throughout the epistles. And Paul talked about his accomplishments, his challenges. But one of the things I love was his attitude. And he said this in, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And how many of you know that's the story of Christian Challenge? By the grace of God, we are what we are. And I tell you, the history and the past, the legacy of Christian Challenge is awesome. And you guys have so much to rejoice in and celebrate. Brother Buddy, Sister Bear, how many of you think they are just awesome, awesome, wonderful people? Why don't you give them a great hand? And then Nathan and Lori, they've stepped in now, I know, and kind of taken the lead pastor role of the church. And I'm sure that was Brother Buddy's dream his whole life. I can, you know, I'm a dad, and I've got two girls, so I was really, you know, feeling Nathan's pain earlier during the drama. I'm like, man, who in the world chose the pastor's daughter to be a mama up there on the stage? That was John. I need to talk to him after church. That was not a good move. It wouldn't be at my church, I promise you. But I've got two teenage girls, and one of our girls is in Baton Rouge doing an internship at a great church. But my dream, somebody asked me the other night, Friday night, we were with a couple that's speaking for me this morning. They're from Baton Rouge, and he was asking about our daughters. And I said, my dream is that they serve with us in the ministry in some way. It's just a dream. It's just an awesome thing. And so I know Brother Buddy and Sister Betty are so proud of Nathan and Lori and what's happening at Christian Challenge. And so I think the second thing that today is about is, the first thing is celebrating the past. The second thing, though, is, and you might want to write this down, is we need to embrace the future. You know, I believe that this is a time that God wants to do some awesome things here at Christian Challenge. And I believe it's a time that we need to embrace the future. And I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that really took on new meaning to me a few years ago as God began to talk to me about the future. He began to deal with me about making some changes in my ministry. And for those of you that know me, Nathan said the other night that my middle name has changed, but that's not always been the case. I've gotten pretty comfortable with change. Our church is a changing church. I mean, we kind of keep everybody on their toes. They never know. This past Wednesday night, we came into Wednesday night service. We still have that midweek service, and we came in, and the first thing I did was preach, and we had worship after the preaching. We never done that before, may never do that again, but we did it just to do something different. And so I'm all about change, but I've not always been that way. As a matter of fact, I remember one time in Mexico, we were in Mexico, and there was a group that had come from the States to visit. And there was a couple of pastors in that group, and they began to talk to me about how rigid, how hard I was. And I kind of bragged about being hard. And I remember one guy one time said that I should change the name of my ministry to the Rod of God Ministries. I was just that kind of thing. I would preach, and I would gauge on, you know, how good my message was on how many people got offended while I was preaching. And aren't y'all glad I've changed a little bit? Because I was just mean, you know. Now, how many of you know there's some mean people in church? How many of you know there's some mean preachers in church? And I was one of them. I mean, I wanted to tell everybody what was wrong, what they need to get right, and be sure they understood it and felt real bad when they left church, because that was a successful service. And I remember Nathan told me one time, there was a guy that was telling me how much I needed to change, and Nathan took up for him. He said, man, you know, Joel loves God, and he's on fire, and you leave him alone. And the guy left, and we just Nathan and I, and he said, Joel, I'm going to level with him. I'm going to be honest with you. You need to mellow out a little bit. You do need to chill. And I said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You know, that's not God. But God began to deal with me about change. Part of that is because I went through some things in my life, and I needed God's grace and mercy more than ever before. But I also began to really feel people's pain. And I found out that most people who come to church, you know, many times already feel bad about what's going on in their life. And what they're looking for is an answer. You know, I don't need to remind them how bad it is. Most people know that when they walk in the door. The reason they come is because they want somebody to give them a little bit glimmer of hope that it can be better. And so God began to deal with me about doing ministry a little bit different and making some changes. And so I kind of got this attitude. I said, okay, God, I believe it's, you're right, and you want me to change, and I need to change. So my attitude was, I'll accept change. And I remember saying that one day, okay, God, I'll accept this change. The Lord began to deal with me at that moment and said, I'm not asking you, accepting change is not enough. He said, I want you to embrace change. I said, oh, wait a minute, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, just saying you'll accept it's not enough. You need to embrace it, because if you have the attitude, I'll accept change, you're never going to change. You're going to sit back and watch other people change and say, that's okay, I'm not going to judge them because I accept change. But he said, I'm going to change you. And in order to change you, you've got to embrace change. And I read this scripture in Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul said, I don't count myself to have already reached the goal or apprehended, but one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. How many know there are some things in the past we need to forget? And there's a lot of things we need to remember. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind, and look at this phrase, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I saw a mental picture of Paul reaching out to embrace the future. And so I want to share just a few things with you this morning about having grace to embrace. And you might want to write just three or four things down, because I believe God gives us grace to embrace things. It takes grace. And the first thing that I believe God gives us grace to embrace is change. How many of you know most of us do not like change? Come on, would you agree? We human beings just resist change. And I believe church people, we resist change more than anybody else. But you know what? God is, the Bible talks about God and His Spirit many times and likens it to a river. And I remember I was looking at a river one day and I was thinking about that. And I thought, but God, you know, there are verses in the Bible that say you never change. Now, I was going through a real time in my ministry where I was being challenged by some people to reach, you know, more people who were outside of church. And of course, we always claim to be very, outreach focused and we're here for the lost. But we didn't do church in a way that we could win the lost. I remember when Nathan and I started, we moved to a city and started a church there. In Mexico, one of the things that we purposely said is we don't want to speak Christianese. We don't want to do things talking languages people don't understand. We want to reach engineers and doctors and lawyers and people who have not been in church at all in this particular part of the world. And in order to do that, we're going to have to become a little bit normal. We quit actually calling each other brother and sister because people walked in church. Now, you got to understand, that's fine here, but there it wasn't. Man, these engineers and lawyers walking, we're all running around calling each other brother and sister. Man, they thought they'd stepped in some kind of cult or something. What's going on here? All these people are related, man. I mean, you know, they're married to each other, and that man called his wife sister, and what's up? And we never thought about it. I mean, we've been in church all our life. Everybody's brother, you know. I called heathens brother. I mean, it's just so, you know, you'd be talking to the guy down, you know, outside the local bar. I mean, now look, brother, you know, and I mean, it was just a term that, and so God was dealing with about things that we needed to change, but I didn't like change. And I remember one day thinking, God, you know, the Word says that you never change. I was trying to build up a good argument for some of these people who were challenging me. And the Lord began to just speak to my heart. He said, no, but I'm like a river. He said, look at that river. He said, the water in that river never changes. It's the same water. He said, but what does change is the land that contains that river. Those shores move, and there are inlets that are developed, and there are things that, and he said, that river has to flow with the change around it. And it's not the river that changes. I am the Lord, and I change not. But let me tell you something. The world changes. Culture changes. People change. And you know what? The river flows with the changing scenery around it. And I thought about this scripture in Isaiah 43, verse 16. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He's reminding them of a great past. Man, you remember, he said, I opened the Red Sea and the Egyptians passed through and the water swallowed them. It was great. Let's celebrate. And they were excited. We, you know, they wrote a song about it. We sing it in church still in some churches, you know. The horse and the rider was thrown into the sea. Great thing to celebrate. And just in the middle of that celebration, look at what the Lord, he switches gears almost. And he said, look, he says, I am, this is what the Lord says, who made a way through the sea and open the waters. Look at this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And look at what he says. I am making a way in the desert and opening streams of water in the wasteland. And I saw that scripture and I thought, wait a second, God. You remind them that you were the God who opened up the sea and caused there to be dry ground in the middle of the sea. But then you said to them, listen, forget those things. Now, it was a figure of speech. He didn't literally mean for them to forget them because it was something to celebrate. But what I think God was saying to them is, don't become married to that image of who I am. Because I'm getting ready to do something new, and if you're married to that image of me only opening the Red Sea, if you establish a church and a movement called the Red Sea Movement, the dry ground movement, then you're going to be in trouble when I go to dry ground and cause water to come forth out of dry ground. And all of a sudden now you're going to be the church of the dry ground fighting with the church of the streams in the desert, and both claiming you're right. And what you need to understand is I'm in the middle of both of you. It was me doing both things. And how many of us, we need to embrace change. In church, we need to embrace change. And we begin to try to embrace change. And we begin to win all kind of different people to the Lord. And we have seen some things, I can tell you. I remember we won this sweet little lady to the Lord. And she loved God, but she came from a rough background. And I remember I had a worship leader at the time who was from a very rigid background, very church background, and a great guy, great flow, great keyboard player, great worshiper, but he was from a very, very legalistic background. And he was on the keyboard one service, kind of warming up, getting ready for service. And there were just a couple people in the church mingling around. And this lady who had just received the Lord just a week or two before was standing in the middle of the church talking to somebody. And, I mean, she wasn't mad. She was just telling a story. And all of a sudden, she wanted to be sure they understood the story. And she used a couple of words that you don't use in church, I promise you. And my keyboard player almost fainted up on the keyboard. And he came running to me, found me out in the foyer, and he's like, you got to come. You got to come right now. We got a promise. Like, what's what I'm? He said, that little short sister, you know, and he described her. Yeah, he said, she's cussing in the church. And I remember, you know, I'm thinking, well, what do you want me to do? I mean, you know, it wasn't me cussing. I mean, you know. But I said, so what do we do? He said, I don't know, but you need to do something. I said, well, I mean, what do you want me to do? Well, I don't. I said, just chill out. Well, I mean, what are you worried about? Well, man, you can't do that in the church. I said, well, you know, I mean, we're not teaching her to do that in the church. But, you know, I mean, you know, you go fishing, you get fish. They're dirty when they get in the boat. You know what I'm saying? And I said, look, but let God do his work. And we saw God do some things in her and change her. But man, it stretched some people. It was, you know, it was hard for some people. We had another couple who began to attend our church, and we thought they, you know, were a married couple. I mean, they were coming to church together, going home together, and they began to talk to us about joining the church, and they've been faithful. They started tithing. They were just, I mean, all these things. And so I remember we said, sure, you can join the church. And they said, we want to get baptized right after we were having a baptism. So we want to join the church and get baptized. Okay, great. Well, you know, here's a couple of forms. Fill them out, and you'll be members of the church. Well, when they filled out their forms, they had two different last names. And so I didn't get them. My secretary got them, and she gave them to the person who was kind of over our follow-up. And so this person calls me and says, we have a problem. Kind of reminded me of that movie, Houston, we have a problem. And I said, what's the problem? He said, this couple's not married, and they want to join the church. And I said, yeah, that's a problem. And he said, not only the worst problem is they're getting baptized this Wednesday night. It was Monday. afternoon. And he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, you don't know, man. You got to think of something quick. This is serious. I said, let me think about it. So I hung up. I didn't know what to, I knew, you know, you got to do something. What do you do? And so I didn't do anything. And I know that, you know, maybe for some, you may say, what? Well, stay with me a second. So Tuesday went by, and this guy called me. He said, man, have you talked to this lady? I said, no, I hadn't. He's like, Joel, look, you got to do something here. I mean, you know, I said, look, let's just wait and see what happens. Wednesday night, we're in the middle of worship, and we're going to baptize right at the end of worship. And I still hadn't talked to her. And I'm on the front row, and I mean, I'm praying. You know what I'm saying? God, and I look, you know, you got to help me with this thing. And we're coming towards the last song. This, they brought their towel, their clothes. I mean, they're, and so all my staff now knows we're fixing to have a real wreck at church tonight. Because when pastor tells that little woman he's not going to baptize her, that was a woman that was cussing in church when she wasn't mad. So, I mean, you know, it's going to be bad when she gets mad. And I mean, everybody's panicking, and I'm in worship, and so I feel somebody tap me on the shoulder. And I turned around, it was this little lady, and she said, I need to talk to you a second. I said, yes, ma'am. And I leaned over, and she said, you know that me, and she called the man's name, are not married. And I said, well, actually, I just found that out. She said, you know what? I don't feel right about getting baptized tonight. We're going to get married, and then we'll get baptized. Would that be okay? I said, that'd be awesome. The following week, drove to Arkansas, because everybody knows you can get married quick in Arkansas, and they got married, turned around and drove back, and we baptized them. You know what I'm saying? But God handled it, you know? And I'm not saying that's the way it would always happen, but embracing change can be difficult. The second thing I believe that goes right along with this that God gives us grace to embrace is uncertainty. I've learned in ministry that ministry is filled with uncertainty. I used to think that, you know what, man, God gives you the vision. He tells you what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and it's going to happen just like that. But I found that the ministry is full of surprises. Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. I am compelled by the Spirit, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now, come on, how many of you know in a lot of the circles today, Paul would have been rebuked from that statement? If Paul would have stood up in front of a lot of churches today and said, listen, I've got a call from God. The Spirit's compelling me to go, and I'm going, but I have no idea what's going to happen. I mean, that's not a lot of faith. I mean, what's wrong with you? But he was just being honest. He said, listen, I'm just going to go with God. I'm going to do what God's leading me to do, but I don't have any idea how it's going to happen. I remember when Nathan and Lori and Angel and I moved to Coatzacoalcos, a city of close to 1 million people surrounding that city. In the city and surrounding it, we did not know anybody in that city. And we moved to that city with a lot of uncertainty. We knew God had called us. We had no idea how we were going to start a church. The way we started our church was miraculous, and what God has done there is miraculous. But, you know, I look back, and again, I have people say, man, you need to tell me. I remember some church planters approached me one time. And they said, man, you need to tell us how you did it. You need to give us the formula for doing it. And I said, that's kind of hard. I mean, I don't know really what we did. We just kind of went. And they said, well, tell us just step by step. And I said, okay, I'm going to tell you how you do it. You ready? And they said, yeah. I said, all right, get a pen and paper. You need to take some notes now. This is serious. But yeah, I said, okay, the first thing you do is that you move to a place where you don't know anybody. And you go, you don't buy your home or anything. You pack up and you go there and you go to a hotel and you start looking for a house to rent. And you rent a house and you and your whole team move in that house. And then you start looking for, you know, the rest of the team's house. And you rent you a house, you know, get your houses rented and get in the city. And then you've got to decide that you're going to get lost driving around the city. Now, you got to get lost and really be lost. And then when you get real lost, not knowing where you are in the city, you've got to stop at this place and get some refreshments, get a Coke, some potato chips. And you got to get a Coke, actually a Pepsi, and potato chips, because that's how we did it. And then while you're eating those chips and drinking that Pepsi, somebody's going to walk up to you, a total stranger, and ask what you're there for. And you're going to say, I came here to start a church. And that person's going to say back to you, I am a believer. I just got saved a few months ago and moved to this city, and I don't have a church. Would you come to my house and teach me the Bible? And that's how you're going to start your church. And they looked at me like I had fallen out of a tree. And one of the guys said to me, he said, is this some kind of joke? I said, no, that's exactly how we started our church. You told me to tell you how to do it? That's how you do it. That's the only way I know to do it. That worked for us. How many know the ministry is full of uncertainties? But you know what? Life is full of uncertainties. Come on, we wake up every day and we think we know when we go to bed just what tomorrow is going to be like. But how many of you know life is full of surprises? And I've learned that God gives you grace to embrace uncertainty because life is full of surprises. I remember Nathan one time, we were missionaries and we were doing a fast. I think it was a 10-day or 21-day fast. And we were getting close to the end of our fast. And Nathan was going to take one of our little Indian guys back to one of the villages and drive him there. And Nathan and I were both extremely hungry. You can look at both of us and tell we don't like 10 or 21-day fast. And we sure didn't at the time. And so Nathan was going to take this guy back to the village. And he said, look, I'm going to take this guy home. And he said, you know, Joel, how it is down here, man, when we go out in those villages, they always want to feed us. And so I don't want to offend anybody. So I'm going to eat, he said, you know, so as not to offend them. And I said, Nathan, you tell those people we're fasting. Don't you cheat because I want to cheat too. So you are not going to eat because I'm not eating. And you just tell them we're on a fast. Man, he said, I just really, you know, I don't know. I just think that would be offensive. And I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hands. I thought, yeah, right. You know they're going to invite you to eat. He said, I tell you what, if they invite me to be God, if they don't, you know, I'll know it was God wanting me to keep on this fast. I got mad at him. I said, well, just do whatever, man. You're going to go eat anyway. So he drove out there, and we had CB radios and base stations in our home. We were talking back and forth, and I never forget, Nathan got out there, and he said, okay, you know, I'm here, and I'll talk to you here in a little bit. And by the way, he said, they are going to feed me. So, I'm going to go ahead and eat. And I said, well, I knew you were anyway. Whatever. So a little while later, I hear him on the radio. He's like, hey, Joel, you got a copy? That's about how he sounded. I said, I get the radio. What? And he says, you got a copy? You there, man? Yeah, I said, I'm here. He says, dude, I'm sick. And I said, sick? He said, Joel, I walked into this hut after telling him that I would eat, you know, with him. And he said, it was the worst smell I've ever smelled in my life. He said, they cooked armadillo. I don't think ever in our life had anybody ever cooked armadillo. And these people didn't know how to cook it. Now, here there's a right way. I don't think there is a right way. And I think Nathan puked all the way home. And I got to be honest, I was a little bit happy. I'm going to confess today. Life is full of surprises. Jonathan, I was telling Nathan last night, we were talking about a story in 1 Samuel 14, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to try to move real quick and finish. But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, he said, come on now. He was talking about going over and taking on the uncircumcised Philistines. And Jonathan said this. He said, look, come on now and let's go over to these uncircumcised pagans, man. Let's go fight a great battle for God. And the great leader said this, maybe God will work for us. Man, I remember reading that one day and thinking, you know, you should have had a little more faith than that. But you know what? It worked for him. But he was being honest. He said, I'll be honest with you. I feel we ought to do this. I'm compelled to do this. I feel it's right. Let's go for it. But I'm not making you any promises. And how many of you know sometimes in life, there's uncertainties, which I think takes me to the third thing that God gives us grace to embrace, and that's challenges. Because life is also full of challenges. I'm going to skip a scripture for the guys. I'm going to give them probably a little headache there in the back. But Jonathan said, maybe God will work for us. And I love the next part. You read down a few verses later. His armor bearer, by the way, said, whatever you want to do, Jonathan, I'm with you. And there were cliffs that were sticking out, and they couldn't even walk through the area where they had to pass through. And the Bible says Jonathan shouted to his armor bearer in verse 13, "Up, follow me. God has turned them over to Israel." And Jonathan scrambled on all fours, and his armor bearer was right on his heels. I love that passage. You know what? Jonathan had to get down on his hands and knees and crawl over the rocks to go fight a battle. And he had just told his armor bearer, "Look, this is going to be challenging, and be honest with you, I'm not sure when we get there that it's going to turn out okay. Maybe God's going to help us." And his armor bearer said, "Man, do whatever is in your heart." And he was right on his heels. Paul, the apostle, Paul in chapter 20 of Acts, we read earlier, he said, "I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me there." And then in verse 23, he said, "I only know this, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." How many of you know sometimes ministry and church and life can be challenging? It can be hard. And I think one of the greatest things is God giving us grace to embrace challenging times. To be able to get down on all fours and crawl across the rocks if we have to. At our church, I like to call it the whatever it takes attitude. To be able to say, you know what, I love and I drive my team and my staff crazy because I cannot stand for people to tell me we can't do something. Especially for reasons like, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm not going to get into it because I don't want this tape might get out or something and some of my people hear it and then get real mad at me. But, you know, I mean, there's always excuses. Well, yeah, that would work, but, you know, we don't have any money. But we don't have this. But we don't have, you know what? Well, we've been here before. And here's the deal. Life is full of challenges. How about let's take a whatever it takes attitude? Well, we can't go over there because there's rocks in the way. Well, how about we get down and crawl up under those rocks and over those rocks and do what God told us to do? Let's just have a whatever it takes attitude, a roll up your sleeves and do it kind of attitude. And that's the kind of pastor you guys have, I'm telling you. Nathan is a whatever it takes kind of guy. I've actually seen Nathan on all fours before for the sake of the gospel and ministry. One day we were going out to preach the gospel in this particular town, and we had to go through some real rough terrain, and which was common for us. And you know, we were missionaries, young guys, and we loved it. You know why? Because it was a life of mud digging, preaching. I mean, we had four-wheel drives, driving through the mud to get out to these remote villages and preach. And we had a rule. The rule was, when we were together, was that, you know, if you get stuck, and we got stuck frequently in the mud, the rule was the passenger gets out and digs you out while the driver continues to drive and maneuver the vehicle to get you out. Well, Nathan, he's a whatever it takes kind of guy. But sometimes Nathan can be just a little slow. You can pull some on him. And so we got stuck real bad in this little truck Nathan had, and I was going to be real quick on my toes. So before Nathan could say anything, I looked over and said, "Nathan," I said, "we're stuck." And he said, "Yeah, I figured that out." I said, "Well, you know the rule. The rule is the driver gets out and digs us out." "Yeah, I know," he says, and he gets out of the truck. And I mean, we were stuck. Nathan stripped down to his underwear. I mean, we were out in the middle of nowhere, and you know, he's like, "Nobody's going to see me." It was hilarious because some guys rode up actually on horses while Nathan was on all fours in his underwear digging under this truck, and these guys ride up on horses like, you know, "What's going on?" And, of course, he's, you know, "I'm rolling," you know. But he's up under this truck digging. He's covered in mud, and I hear him. He goes, hey, wait a minute." I said, "What?" And he said, "That ain't the rule." I said, "Well, you're already muddy, so just finish." A whatever it takes kind of attitude. The last point, but before, let me just tell you, I don't know where I'm going to fit this story in, so I'm just going to tell it. Has anybody ever heard his Alka-Seltzer story? Listen, I got to tell you this. We were in this village preaching one day, and they gave us some food that was pretty rough, and that would happen kind of frequently. We were riding out, and we were both, you know, burping and feeling like we were going to upchug. I mean, it's bad. I know we're fixing to eat lunch. I'm sorry about that, but It was bad. And so Nathan said, Joel, I'm sick, dude. I'm feeling bad, man. He's kind of turning colors. And I'm like, well, bro, we'll get out, you know. And this, remember, there's this little store on the, like, right on the highway. It's just this little hut. And I said, they sell, you know, some medicine, I think, Cokes, chips, cookies. We'll stop there and see what they have. And so we stopped, and they had some Alka-Seltzer. And Nathan goes up to them. And I just assumed Nathan had, you know, taken Alka-Seltzer before. But he had never taken Alka-Seltzer in his life. I told you our brother Buddy was a man of faith. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, seriously, Nathan had never taken Alka-Seltzer. He's a grown man from Louisiana. I'm thinking, how in the world do you grow up and not use Alka-Seltzer with the stuff we eat? You know what I mean? But so he goes over and he gets him an Alka-Seltzer and a mineral water, which is, you know, carbonated water. And in Mexico, they didn't have a cup, so they put the carbonated water in a baggie and tied it up with a straw coming out the top of it. So they hand Nathan a baggie full of carbonated water and this pack of Alka-Seltzer. Well, I see him get it, and then I'm distracted talking to somebody. And Nathan opens the Alka-Seltzer, pops two of them in his mouth, and starts drinking mineral water. Now, I was distracted talking to somebody, and all of a sudden I hear, ooh, ooh, ooh. And I turn around, and Nathan's standing. He's like white going green kind of look. And he's going, ooh, ooh, ooh. And he's got foam just coming out of his mouth. I didn't know what happened. So I was like, man, he's demon possessed. Come out of him in the name of Jesus, you know. And I mean, he's just spitting and foaming, and I mean, he doubled over, and finally, he somehow communicates to me that he popped the Alka-Seltzer, and I just fell out laughing. I was rolling. And when he finally got it all together, he was so mad at me driving back. He kept telling me, I could have died, and you were laughing. I said, bro, anybody your age that don't know how to take Alka-Seltzer ought to die if they're going to be that dumb. I mean, come on. So we got along real good when we were missionaries. And that story has nothing to do with the message, but I wanted you to know how awesome your pastor is. The last thing I want to share with you is that God gives us grace to embrace His purpose. God gives us grace to embrace His purpose. You know, I've learned in ministry, and I'm a dreamer, I'm a visionary. I'm an ambitious person. Nathan can tell you that we worked together a long time. And I want to know attendance. I want to know how many kids, how many in nursery, how many adults, how many. And not just for ambitious reasons, but, I mean, there is some ambition there. We all have that. And we want to be successful. We want to grow. We want the church to do well. And, you know, I've learned over the years that we ought to dream and we ought to have big vision and we ought to believe God for the biggest and the greatest things to happen. But I personally, in my experience, learned that if you don't learn how to walk in some grace along with that, you will stay frustrated, stressed out, upset. And I've learned that, you know what, I want to have grace to embrace God's purpose. Proverbs 19, one of my favorite, and something I've done all my life since I've been a believer, is I read a proverb every morning, whatever proverb of the day. Today would be Proverbs 9 or whatever. So I read through the Proverbs every month, I'm still learning. I need a lot of wisdom because I'm not the brightest guy and the brightest light on the block. And so I'm trying to get wisdom, and I'm Proverbs 19 is one of my favorite, verse 21. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart. You know what? Many are the plans in a man's heart. And that's great. He's not saying it's wrong to plan, dream, have vision. But he says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, I believe that God wants us to have plans and dreams and visions. But I believe and I want to just bring this home and wrap this up by challenging you a little bit. Because really what I believe God's trying to do in all of us as believers, and I mean in the church-wide, is I believe God's trying to bring us to a place to where we embrace His purpose for our life. You know, Jesus in Matthew 26 went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed a prayer at one of the hard, toughest hours of his life. He said, "Father, if there's any way, let this pass from me." Now you think that's Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's any other way to do this, there's still time. I'm be honest with you, I'm not excited about this. Is there any way we can do this some other way? But then he said this. He said, "If not, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but thy will be done." I call that a Garden of Gethsemane experience. And I believe every believer needs to have in their lifetime at least one Garden of Gethsemane experience. Where we come to a place where we say, "God, you know what? There seems to be a conflict between my will and your will at this point in my life. And I want to be honest with you. I want my will. And I don't want your will right now." That's honesty. But I am at a place where I'm going to surrender my will for your will. And I believe it takes grace to do that. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4, and I'll close, says this. "Delight yourself in the Lord." I love this verse. "And He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. "And He will give you the desires of your heart." There was a time in my Christian experience, because of the church background that I was from, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what that is, because I don't want to be dissing on any church or anybody. But there was a time in my Christian experience that I came from a certain flow that said, you just rejoice and you just praise God no matter what's going on, and you just stay positive, and you just... So there was a time that I interpreted this verse to mean that if I was in one of those tough moments of my life, I'm going to get in a corner somewhere and I'm going to sing praises and I'm going to jump up and down and praise God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's going to, as I do that, somehow God's going to give me that thing that I'm wanting. And I remember thinking, even in worship services, there were times, and I hate to admit this, but there were times I'd tell our church, "Come on, let's just praise Him a little louder. Let's just praise Him a little harder. And God's going to give you what you dream and what you desire." And one day I went into a time of study on this verse, and it totally changed my life because it changed my perspective. Because the word "delight yourself in the Lord" is a Hebrew word, onag. And that word means to become soft or pliable. I realized it had nothing to do with singing, shouting, jumping. It had everything to do with changing and becoming soft and pliable in God's hands. Delicate with enjoyment is what it means. And I realize that what the Bible says is, delight yourself in the Lord. Become soft and pliable in God's hands. And then, guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know why that's true? Because as we become soft and pliable in God's hands, God's desires become our desires. God's heart becomes our heart. And all of a sudden, we desire different things. I want to ask, if you would, to just close your eyes with me for a moment. I want to pray for you. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to just think about this last thought. The Garden of Gethsemane moment in your life. Some of you may be there right now. You know, as a church, I think we come into times where we're at a Garden of Gethsemane experience. Our church has been there more than once already. Where we have to say, folks, it's not about us. It's about God and what He wants and what He desires. What is that? Can we become soft and pliable in His hands? I know some people personally in our situation, in our church, who to me are true champions and true heroes. Because they're people who have been in this thing a long time, and they've embraced a certain way to do it for a long time. And when I first began to share about some shift and transition and changes, they were very resistant. It was very tough. But they've made the transition, not my transition, but God's transition. And they've told me, you know what, the only way I did this is because I want what God wants. And I realize it's not about me, it's about God and what He wants. And it's about others. But I've also had a couple of people, and I'm thinking of one in particular who I love dearly to this day and still respect, great man. But he made this statement to me as we parted ways in ministry and vision. He said, and these were his words, he said, I'm going to make a change. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to do something else because it's what I want to do. Since nothing you've done, it's nothing you've said, it's not the direction of the church. I believe the direction is going the direction God wants it, but this is what I want. I thought, man, how tragic. And I'm not picking on him, but how tragic that any of us would live our life saying, you know, I want what I want. And that can apply to life, can apply to ministry, can apply to church. And as I've spent just 40 minutes or so up here, 45 minutes speaking to you, I just tell you what I sense. And I'm just being honest. I sense God doing a great thing in this church. I sense a father and mother in this church who have done an awesome job and laid a tremendous foundation and spoke tremendous vision over the years for this church, and who are rejoicing at watching the next generation rise up and take this ministry and this vision to a whole new level. I sense a lot of people in this room who are excited about that and just anticipating what God's going to do. And I just really sense that if we will seek God's grace to embrace the future, God will do some awesome things. And I'm getting ready to pray for you, and I'm going to get down and be through. So before I pray, I want to say, and you can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, but listen to me, please. I know your pastor and his wife well, and you can trust this man. You know, Nathan is as stable as they come. His wife, Brother Buddy and Sister Betty. I told him last night, it's amazing. Because not only is God here to watch over you and be sure you stay on track, Brother Buddy's here to watch over you and be sure you stay on track. And he said, Joel, the amazing thing is, he said, I've shared with Dad some things that God's showing me or speaking to me. And he's been my greatest cheerleader, man. Go for it. Do what God's putting in your heart to do. And I know many of you have the same vision. Some of you are newer. So, man, I'm loving what I feel and what I see. And I'm telling you, God can raise Christian Challenge up as one of the greatest churches, I believe, in this entire portion of our state. And I just want to encourage you as I pray and get ready to finish that you embrace, celebrate the past, and embrace the future. And never allow the enemy to get the stronghold in your mind where you say, it used to be that way, and now it's this way, and it's contradicting because it's not. Remember Isaiah 43. There was a time when God needed to open the sea. But then there came a time when God needed to bring a sea in a dry place. And so just remember, God does what He needs to do at the time that He needs to do it for the people that He needs to do it. And just embrace the future. If you're here this morning, I'm going to ask nobody to look around, every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's bring this to a personal level as we pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, this... something you've said today has been for me. Personal change. Maybe I've been resisting change and God wants to change me and do some things in my life and I've been resisting. Or maybe there's some uncertainty that you're facing. You don't know what the future holds. It's kind of scary and you've thought, I've got to have it all figured out, and if I don't, I'm not. It's not faith. And but today, maybe you realize that you need to just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I'm going to go with what the Spirit's compelling me to do, and I'm not sure what awaits me, but I know that you're going to be taking care of me. Maybe you say, you know what, I really need to embrace God's purpose for my life. I've been kind of living for me and doing my thing, and I realize now God wants me doing His thing, and God wants me involved in what He's involved in, and I want to surrender to that. With nobody looking around, I want to just pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We've got tables set up that'd be kind of difficult, but I do want to ask you to just raise your hand and say, when you pray, Pastor, would you pray for me? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the back, I see your hand. Thank you, sir. In the back, I see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, bro. I see your hand. That's awesome. That's awesome. Just responding and saying, hey, young man, I see your hand. Thank you. I want to pray for you, especially those of you that lifted your hands, but really all of you that are here this morning. I just want to pray that God would help you to embrace the future, especially maybe if your past has not been one to celebrate. Sometimes it's hard to embrace the future because we look at the future based on our past. But I want you to know we serve the one who's able to change the entire direction of your life in one moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who lifted their hands today. Thank you, God, for their honesty, for their response, for their sincerity, and Lord, before you. And God, I just believe there are people here today that are facing some tough situations. Maybe some uncertainty, maybe some, Lord, they've not seen what they thought they would see. Lord, they believe for things that didn't happen and they've been disappointed. But Lord, maybe there's some here who are struggling with God's will versus my will. But I pray today, Lord, especially for those who lifted their hands, that God, your Holy Spirit would come right now as real as it did in the book of Acts. And Lord, this physical building may or may not be shaken. But Lord, I do believe that as your Holy Spirit comes, Lord, we will be filled with your Holy Spirit and we will speak your word boldly. But God, I pray that also we would not forget verse 33. And that is your Holy Spirit would bring into our life great grace. And great grace will be upon us all. And I thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Listen, I'm going to ask Nathan to come and finish what we've got today. But I do want to say this just from a pastor's perspective. A couple things you can do today that are huge. And not just today, but in the days to come. Is you need to be sure if you've never done this or you hadn't done it lately, you need to go to Brother Buddy and Sister Betty. And you need to say thank you. Because let me tell you something, this is exciting. It's exciting to celebrate. It's exciting to see. It's exciting to be in my shoes or in Nathan's shoes, the next generation, and we're coming up. But you know what? The fact is this. If there hadn't been a Brother Buddy, there wouldn't be a Christian challenge to celebrate and to lead into the future. So be sure you never forget that. And I spoke those words to Nathan last night. Of course, he won't. It's his daddy. So that helps. But don't forget that. But then also go to Nathan and Lori. Say, hey, Pastor, you know what? We're with you. Come on, develop that heart Jonathan's armor bearer had who, when Jonathan said, hey, you want to go with me? I'm not sure what's going to happen. Say, you know what? I'm on your heels. And if we make it, it's going to be awesome. And if we don't, well, we'll go eat pie and drink coffee together and talk about how it could have been. But I'm going to be with you all the way. Amen. God bless you.